So we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. We are considering some of those roles of the Holy Spirit. And there are three particular roles I've been emphasising throughout the series. One is that he is an enabler. So this is all through the Old Testament, the Gospels, Acts period, now, future. One of the roles that the Spirit plays is as an enabler. One is as a revealer of truth, and one is as a guide. And last week we started looking at him as an enabler, and we'll finish looking at that aspect tonight and look at the other two aspects over the next couple of weeks. So this is really part two of last week, considering the Spirit today as an enabler. And last week we began by looking at some of the events in the life of Samson, the Old Testament judge, how the Holy Spirit gave him an outwardly physical strength to fulfill certain tasks. He killed people with the jawbone of an ass and ripped apart a lion and did a few other things that we didn't even get around to talking about. That was an outward physical strength. When we come to consider now how the Holy Spirit works within each of us today, one of the ways is that we might be given power. And I emphasised a Greek word, dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. You'll see that on the sheet in the left-hand column. One of the ways we might be given power to be strengthened, not outwardly, but strengthened in the inner man, as Ephesians 3 verse 16 says. And if you've got your Bible open to Ephesians 3, just flick down to verse 16. And we'll just remind ourselves of what these words say. I'll pick it up from verse 14. This is a prayer of Paul's, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, or whom every family in heaven and earth is named." And here's the point, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man," or the inner being. And when we looked at the life of Samson, we saw that he was strengthened with might through the Spirit, but in the outer man. And so one of the big differences here we see in our current dispensation, the current set of conditions, is that this strength is inward rather than outward. Now, I've passed around that sheet that says power in the Acts period compared to today. And really, I should have made this point last week, so I'm catching up now. And we'll just more or less work through this sheet for a few minutes. During the Acts period, and in the letters of the Acts period, we read of people performing God-given miracles. And the Greek word there is dunamis, and it's really a display of power or ability. But then we often read of them performing miracles, signs, and wonders. And I've got the two Greek words there for you. Signs is semeion, and wonders is teras. So that in the Acts period, people were performing miracles, signs, and wonders. Keep a bookmark in Ephesians 3, and we're going to have a look at each of these references that I've got listed there. The first one is in Acts 2, verse 22. So bookmark Ephesians 3, and we'll go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to have a look at miracles, or dunamis, in the Acts period for a few minutes, and we'll see how it's associated with signs and wonders. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And then it goes and talks about how he was taken away and crucified. There's something that we're going to emphasise here, and the aspect I want to emphasise is that the miracles in the Acts period were quite outward. We looked at this in 1 Corinthians 12, that word manifestations of the Spirit. The word manifestation is the word phanerosis, it's to do with visibility and brightness and something that's on display. So the miracles of the Acts period, and of course in the Gospels too, through the Lord Jesus Christ, were so that people could see them. They were certainly for display purposes, if you can put it that way. And you can see here in verse 22, it says that those miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So people saw them, they were very aware of them. Okay? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Dunamis, signs, wonders. All right, go to the next one, and you'll see this idea emphasised. Acts chapter 6, and verse 8. I'm just trying to give you a feel for how dunamis, this word for miracles and power, is used in the Acts period, and then we're going to compare it how it's used afterwards in the current dispensation in a moment. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we read about Stephen. We read, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. In the NIV there it says that he was full of God's grace and power. For the moment, don't worry whether it's faith or grace, that's just another subject for the moment. But you can see that he was full of power, and he performed great wonders and signs. Now, just break these words down. When we read about that word power, dunamis, it's an ability, an extraordinary ability. When we read the word wonders, it's something that people would look at and be amazed at. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but that's what it is. They stand and wonder, how is that person healed? How did that person walk on the water? These are wonderful works in every sense of the word. They caused wonder and amazement. So there was works of power, great wonder, and signs. And we've talked about this a number of times, but signs, of course, signify things. They have a significance. They indicate something. And you can read there in verse 8 that Stephen was a man full of grace and power, or faith and power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. So we've read miracles, wonders and signs there. Let's look at the next one. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I've mentioned 1 Corinthians 12 a number of times. This is actually 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he talks about his own work amongst them. And he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And in the NIV it says something like, including signs, wonders and miracles. It says a lot more straightforwardly there. So Paul, the marvellous works that he worked were signs, wonders and works of power, miracles. All right, this is the Acts period. Last one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. This is an interesting one. I'm often in two minds about whether this refers to the Lord or whether it refers to the people of the Acts period. Let's read a couple of verses and you can make up your own mind. For the moment, it won't really matter which conclusion you come to. Let's go from verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So again, I'm not really absolutely certain whether that's speaking about the Lord when he was on earth or whether it is the Acts period wonders and miracles and signs. For the moment, it doesn't really matter. Hebrews is an Acts period letter, and those three words go together quite often. What we're going to find when we look at the passages after the Acts period is that those God-given powers and abilities, the dunamis, that dunamis is still present. But the two other words, signs and wonders, are not present. And I've tried to put that in a table form. If you have a look at the chart there in front of you, I'll just work through it from the top of the boxed section. So you see, in the Acts period, the Holy Spirit was permanently present in the believer. So that's true. And that's still true today, after Acts. That's still true today. The Holy Spirit is permanently present in the believer. Go down to the next row. The word dunamis, or the presence of power and extraordinary ability, going across to the right, you see, in the Acts period, that power was present and that the works were outwardly visible. Go to the far right column, and what we see in the post-Acts period is that this power is still present. We read the word dunamis quite a number of times. That word dunamis that was translated miracles quite often, or power or ability, that is at work, but in the inner man, not openly visible. This is the big distinction. And this becomes really apparent when you go down and look at the next set of words, the signs and wonders, those Greek words semeion and teras, signs and wonders. In the Acts period, they are present because the signs and wonders, these marvellous deeds, these miraculous deeds, were outwardly visible workings of the Holy Spirit. But today, they are not present. And those words semeion and teras, signs and wonders, are non-existent in the letters after Acts. They do not occur at all in the writings after Acts. Dunamis, power is there. Power is there during Acts. Power is there after Acts. Signs and wonders are there during Acts. Signs and wonders are not there after Acts. And I believe that's the way things are today too. So the Spirit's work in the believer today is no longer outwardly visible. I've got a summary there under the chart which says, the Holy Spirit's activities through the believer today are no longer actions that other people can observe and recognise as being a sign, semeion, or observe and be amazed at, the word wonder, teres. Rather, this working is in the inner man. We better go and have a look at some of those passages. Any questions before we have a look at the Ephesians passages?
With your little table there, the row where it says parability, present, where it's outwardly visible, you said it was inwardly active there as well?
I think so. With the emphasis that we read is particularly on the outward working. So I'm not as absolutely certain about that, but I suspect that it's true. I suspect it's right. All right, let's go back up above the boxed area of the chart and we'll read some of those passages in the post-Acts period that talk about how dunamis, power, is there, but that the two words signs and wonders are not there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's really clear when you look at these words and you make a side-by-side comparison. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is part of the prayer. I won't read it all. We did read it last week. Part of Paul's prayer that his readers might know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, the word sign isn't there. It's not an outward sign. It's not something that people can see the working of the Spirit inside us and go, wow, look at that. How is that happening? They might witness differences in us. I hope people do. I hope people do see a difference in us. But not an extraordinary healing or speaking in tongues or something like that. It's not that kind of working. Let's go forward to the next one, Ephesians 3. You should have that bookmarked. Keep your bookmark there because we're going to read it and then go away from it again and come back to it. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're looking at some examples of dunamis, power, where it's not accompanied by signs and wonders. Better read it from verse 14, part of a prayer. Paul's writing, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, or every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." It doesn't say anything about this being a wonderful work that people are going to stare at us and say, look at that. This is a working within us. And then down to verse 20, this is the benediction or the doxology part of this prayer. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's how those exceedingly abundant works are going to be carried out. According to the power that works in us. Not outwardly, but that works in us. Keep your bookmark in Ephesians 3. We'll go forward to Colossians chapter 1. All these verses so far have been on the sheet. You'll find them on the sheet. Colossians chapter 1. Here's another prayer. If you've got two bookmarks, you might like to put one in this passage too, because I think we're going to come back to it later on. Anyway, it's not too hard to find. We read again a prayer about being strengthened. So starting at verse 9, Paul's writing, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you, and there's some very good things in verse 10, but then verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and that's the word dunamis, power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, and so on. Again, dunamis, power, but no signs and wonders. That's an Acts period phenomenon, not a post-Acts phenomenon. I think it's a pretty good demonstration, not that I came up with it, but it's a good demonstration of the dispensational differences, particularly the working of the Spirit. I've heard it said a few times that the Spirit is really an Acts period phenomenon, or the Spirit was at work so much more in the Acts period. I just don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I don't concur with that statement at all. I think the Holy Spirit is just as much at work today as it was through Christ and the Acts period. The difference is you can't see it. That's the difference. We still have God dwelling with us in the form of the Spirit. But you can't see that manifested in my life. In the Acts period, you could look at a believer and watch them performing all sorts of miracles and speaking in tongues and doing amazing things, and you could say, "Oh, yeah." You could actually see it. What is visible to other people and the Spirit's effect on us is sort of second hand, in a sense. We'll talk more about that in due course too. The changes that are wrought within us are visible. Anyway, that's another story. All right. Now, I want to go back to something that we really looked at last week, and I want to embellish it this week. I'll get you to go to Ephesians 3. Last week, we read from Ephesians chapter 3, particularly the last half of Ephesians 3, and we looked at the prayer, and we saw that this strength may be afforded to us. In fact, we just read it a moment ago in verse 16, this prayer that Paul prayed in verse 16, that he would grant you, that God would grant you, the people, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, strengthened with dunamis, power, through his Spirit in the inner man, through God's Spirit in the inner being. And we saw that this strength may be afforded to us. I don't think it's an automatic thing, but it may be afforded to us in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Verse 17. And then flowing on from that, so still flowing on from this strength that's afforded to us, that we might know the extent of the love of Christ, where it talks about the height and the depth and the width and the length. In verse 18 there, it's all part of the same prayer. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an amazing statement, that last one. One that I don't want to spend too much time on, except to suggest that in the NIV it says something like this. All those great blessings are afforded to us, and in the second half of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And putting a little bit of an interpretation on that, we can't ever be everything that God is. We can't be invisible or omnipotent or all-knowing or all-powerful, because that's the fullness of God, isn't it? But perhaps the fullness of God within us, that we can reach our potential, that we can be as good a people or as righteous a people, as pleasing to God as we can be. And that is something that we can't do on our own, but we can be strengthened, and we can draw on that strength to be the people that God would have us to be, to reach the potential, however big our cup is, so to speak, that we might be filled to that level, rather than about halfway, like my glass is here at the moment, or less, which I might be. I don't know. Just want to focus on that idea of love here, and the love of Christ. The love that Christ spoke of was a love of God and a love for others. You remember we looked at some passages last week, the two great commands. The scribe came up to the Lord and he said, "What's the greatest command?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second command is like it." He was only asked for one, but he gave him two answers. So the first one was more or less, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbour as yourself. And we saw that demonstrated, the great love that Christ had for his friends. I'm paraphrasing John 15 here. The great love that Christ had for his friends in that he died for his friends. He gave his life. And we read about that love of Christ, that he had a sacrificial giving love that puts God and others before serving our own needs and desires. And so one purpose for the strengthening of the spirit within us today, I think, it seems to be in order that we might get to know that kind of love and apply that kind of love in our own lives. It's a big ask. But I think the number of times we see the power that works within us and the strength that is afforded to us then linked with Christ's love, it comes up a few times, and we're going to see this in our readings tonight. So keep your bookmark there. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see something pretty similar. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The second part of that verse has references to the burnt offerings and the burnt sacrifices made in Leviticus. You can read about those in Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's really just another story and another issue for the moment, but it's quite deep and profound, I think, the ideas behind the sacrifices in Leviticus, those first about 6 or 7 chapters anyway. And that's one of them. That's a reference to the burnt offerings. The smoke rose up and the Lord said, this is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So Christ, in one sense, was like that sweet-smelling sacrifice. But can you see the tie in there? We read that Christ has loved us and given himself for us, and then we are to walk in love as a result. And really, doesn't the passage in Ephesians 3 that we've just gone from, doesn't that passage in Ephesians 3 say that we can be equipped to do this? Wasn't the strength and the power that is afforded to us by the Holy Spirit for the purpose that we might know the love of Christ and the height and the width and the depth and the length, the extent, and then apply that? You have a think about it. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm about to give you something else to have a think about here that I hope will convince you. What's the first word? Well, in the New King James it's the first word. It's about the fourth word in the NIV. What's the first word in the New King James here in chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore. It's the fourth word, I think, in the NIV. Therefore. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. When you see the word therefore, you should ask,
what's it there for?
Maybe it links to something we've just read in chapter 4. So go back to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. And you'll see the last few verses of chapter 4, surprise, surprise, verse 30 talks about the Holy Spirit. What a coincidence. Who'd have thunk it? There it is. Verse 30, we read, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the Spirit is with you all the time. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to have a look at your chart. If I'm losing you here, I'm hoping to be able to tie a few ideas together. That handout I gave you, right down the bottom there, I've listed what I think is a consistent chain of thoughts that keeps appearing in the writings after Acts. You don't generally see it written one verse after another, but you look at the passage and the context of the passages around it, and these ideas keep coming up. Firstly, the idea that Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. We all know that. We all know it. But let's not ever forget it, because it's the basis of everything else that happens after it. Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. Then the next link in the chain is that if we've placed our faith in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And you see that there in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let's just go down to verse 32, because I should have done that first. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the first link in the chain. So Christ loved us, sacrificed himself for us. The second link is if we've placed our faith in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We've seen that in a number of passages. The next link in the chain is that the Spirit may strengthen us with power, dunamis, to know this sacrificial type of love that Christ had. And that's a reference particularly to chapter 3, where we read that we might know what is the height and the length and the width and the depth. I always get those words mixed up in the wrong order, but so long as the four of them are there, the extent of Christ's love, that we might know. You know, let's not just think that this is power to get us through a hard day. I think there is an aspect of that. But the working of the Spirit within us is really closely linked with us knowing something about Christ's love and what he did for other people. And then, the last point, in order that we might be strengthened by that same Spirit to exhibit the same love in our lives. I think most of you here will be aware of the structure of Ephesians. It's in two halves. Chapters 1, 2, 3, we have more or less doctrine, what's been done for you, things that have been done, the way things are. And then chapters 4, 5, 6, we get these instructions, which are what you should do as a result. And all that we've read here are all in the practical section, aren't they? We read that basic doctrinal statement there in verse 30, how the Spirit is sealed us unto the day of redemption. The Spirit is always with us. But it's always linked, as you see in the next few verses, about how we act, what we do as a result. I'm trying to build up a picture here. I don't know if I'm convincing you. You can give me a nod or a shake of the head or something. We'll make a comment in a moment. But I'm trying to show you here that there is a really close link. I think there's a pretty close link anyway, between the love Christ had, the fact that we, believing in him, have been sealed with the Spirit, we then can be strengthened with the Spirit to know that love, and then we might be strengthened to exhibit that love. And of course, we're not talking about lovey-dovey, warm and fuzzy, cuddly romance. We're talking about that sacrificial love, the same sort of sacrificial love that Christ exhibited when he loved us and gave his life for us. Am I talking airy fairy gibberish? Am I going around in circles?
No.
Yeah? There's a link there. There's a really strong link there, I think. Let's go to Colossians 1. I don't think it's something that we can understand in 5 minutes. I don't think this is something where the light bulb just goes on. I would encourage you to think and meditate about this pretty deeply. I'm really aware that the more I've looked at this passage, particularly in Ephesians 3, this last 2 or 3 weeks especially, but even before that, I'm very aware of how little I understand about what's being written. I think I've got a fair idea of what it's trying to say, but in terms of assimilating that into my daily life, that's something I'm a bit of a beginner at, I think. I'm still learning. I'm really still learning. Have a think about it. You might be further along the track than I am. But that link between what Christ did and the love he had and the fact that we're strengthened by the Spirit and encouraged to then do the same, I think it's not milk for babes, you know. It's not beginner stuff. I think you have to be alert and awake and aware of it. All right, that's my 2 cents worth. Let's go to Colossians 1, and I want us to read through a few verses from 9 to 14. And I'll just read through them first, won't make too many comments, and we'll go back and dissect a few verses. Remember, our subject tonight is the enabling role of the Holy Spirit today. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, now this is Paul and his co-workers writing to Colossians, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. All right, that's one of our key verses there. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We're going to come back and talk about that one in a second. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Can you see some of those links in the chain there? They're not in the same order, but they're all there. Verse 11, this is a prayer. If you go back to verse 9, you can see it's a prayer. He talks about not ceasing to pray for them. But it's a prayer that the readers might be strengthened with power, with glorious power. That's dunamis. It's the same word as miracle in the Acts period, but it's now the power and ability. That they might be strengthened with power. And for what reason? For patience and long suffering. And in most instances, maybe not every instance, but in most instances, that's patience and suffering with what other people do with us and do to us, and how they get in our way and they thwart us and they annoy us and they, you know, sometimes insult us and do the wrong thing by us and all those things. We come across people every day in our lives, unless you're a hermit, unless you go and live in the desert on your own. We have to interact with people. Most of you here will go home with someone tonight, and if you don't, well, you'll see someone tomorrow, and you have to get on with them. And it's not just a, well, you know, let's be friends sort of thing. It takes a little bit of effort sometimes to be patient with people, bear them up in love, to exhibit a bit of humility, putting their needs above ours. And yet we're strengthened for this, or we can be strengthened. I don't think it happens automatically. I don't think God says, oh, you don't really want this. Oh, come on, I'll make you be strengthened so that you'll be more humble. And I don't think it happens automatically.
It's freeing too, once you accept it, it's freeing.
Well, bit,
if you get hurt, you tend to want to lick your wounds a little longer, you want to hang on to it a bit more, you want to hang on. But by accepting God's strength and giving it up, loving that person, it's freeing. It's lifted.
It is. And the phrase that helps me the most, I don't know whether I've been reminded of this by God's Spirit, maybe I'm just familiar with it, I don't know. However it's working. The phrase that keeps coming to me is, forgive as you've been forgiven. That's in Ephesians 4. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Someone does the wrong thing by you, it's not up to you to exact revenge and punishment on them. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Because for whatever wrong they've done to you, think of Christ and the circumstances in which he died. Think of the wrongdoing when he was arrested in the garden. The man who was without sin, cast before an illegal trial, under the worst of circumstances, whatever injustice has been done to you is not going to beat that. Can you think of any circumstance in your life where someone's done the wrong thing by you, quite plainly, but that it was more of an injustice than what the Son of God went through when he was put on trial and crucified? And yet he forgave. It's a big call, you know. I think we do need to be strengthened for this.
One thought I had on that as you were speaking, David, was that forgive others as you have been forgiven. So I wasn't thinking so much of what the Lord suffered when he was arrested and tried and beaten and then crucified. But to me, the thing that is so powerful about that, I know what he had to forgive in me. Not so much because of what he suffered.
No.
And I'm not detracting from that, but it's more personal, isn't it?
The link I'm trying to make is very much that. That we have been forgiven. All the things that we've done, we have been forgiven. And that was Christ's example. And look what he went through. Not only his own suffering, but it gives us an idea. People impinge on our lives in a negative way and do the wrong thing to us, whether it's cut in front of us at the traffic lights or whether it's something of a more serious nature. It's not beyond our scope, not beyond our ability, because the Spirit lives within us and is with us, to forgive that person. We don't have to hold that grudge. We don't have to hold on to it. We can if we want to. We'll hold on to it all we like, because that's what we like. We want to do that. That's our nature to do that. If we're honest with ourselves, and I hope you are, that's not a given, but I hope you're all honest with yourselves, you'll know your shortcomings. You'll know the times you're likely to fail. But you know from the Scriptures too that God has forgiven you. And we've been forgiven because of the sacrifice that Christ made. In turn, we're asked to exhibit that same forgiveness and humility and patience and all those other things to other people. And we're strengthened to do it. We're not left on our own. The Lord said to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans, I won't leave you alone. And we haven't been left alone. If we want to sulk in our own miserableness and they did the wrong thing by it, well, I'm sure the Lord will just let us do that. I'm sure he's let me do it a number of times. But now that you've come to a Monday night Bible study and you've read Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4 and you know it, you haven't got an excuse now.
But it's so easy, but yet in practice it's so complex.
Yeah, that's right, Karen.
It can happen tonight on the way home.
A little comment I made last week, I don't think you were here last week, but I'll say it again. I think it was worth saying again. The sorts of things we're talking about in terms of doing an in-depth Bible study, they're almost banal. They're really, yes, almost trite. They seem trivial. Oh, yes, we know we've got to love each other and we know we've got to be patient and whatever. But we're told them over and over and over again in the Scriptures, many, many times. It must be a problem for us. So don't underrate this aspect of our lives. I'm sure you're all great people, but essentially we do have a selfish streak in us, don't we? And it's a bit self-serving sometimes, and one of the great gifts that God has given us is the Holy Spirit to live with us, there to advise us and pull us and encourage us or rebuke us, either way, but encourage us to not be like that, to not wallow in that, but to move on. God in Christ forgave you, forgive others, move on.
And it's our responsibility, isn't it? When you're faced with that crossroads, I suppose, in your life and somebody does something really awful to you and you have the opportunity to go, I'll go that way or I'll go that way. And it's our responsibility to think, we have the Spirit, we have the Word, we know what God thinks is right. I've got to go that way.
King David had the choice whether to have that man Uriah killed or not. He had the Holy Spirit in him in a mighty way, a really demonstrably mighty way. And yet he chose not to listen that time. And Moses did the same thing, and you know, all the Bible characters we've talked about, Peter did it too. And we're no different. We're no different. Folks, I really value your comments and questions and so on. I'd like to just move on to one other passage here before we finish up. And I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I don't understand everything in this passage, in this prayer, from verses 14 to 21. I think I told you that last week too. But we have to make a start somewhere, don't we? At the end of this prayer, what we've just read ties in quite well with what we're about to read in verse 20 and 21. At this point, before we read 20 and 21, if you're taking some notes, you might like to jot down Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. We didn't get to that tonight, and we probably won't. But there's a very similar passage that ties all these ideas together. Briefly, I'll just let you know here, we read about the extent of the love of Christ that he died for us in verse 8. So this is Romans 5, verses 1 to 8. So the extent of the love of Christ that he died for us in verse 8. We read that if we're a believer, then the Holy Spirit is given to us, verse 5. We read that tribulation brings hope, testing and that sort of thing brings hope. And that the Spirit is the pledge of the hope within us. And also, by comparing other scriptures, we read that he is a source of strength for us, and that's in verses 3 to 5 of that passage in Romans. And we read about strength through the Spirit in verse 6. And the point I want to make, because we won't look at that passage now, I was going to say here that without the pledge of the Spirit, which we also read about in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, without the pledge of the Spirit, trials for an unbeliever and testings and, you know, hard times, all those sort of things, for the unbeliever can only become either a source of anguish and inconvenience and bitterness, or at best they can build a person's character for the rest of their natural life. There's plenty of people, read a biography or listen to a documentary, plenty of people who've grown up in very adverse circumstances or experienced adverse circumstances and they came out of it, you know, much better. Just off the top of my head, I think Billy Connolly might be one. Billy Connolly had a bit of a rough childhood and he overcame a few things by persevering and dealing with some of the issues he had to deal with, facing them and getting over them, and he came out sort of a better person. That's just one I can think of. And that's fine. But for the believer, we have the presence and the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we can be assured and reminded by that same Spirit and encouraged by the same Spirit that there is a bigger picture, that there is a hope there that the unbeliever doesn't have. And it's a hope of an everlasting life with God, because the Spirit is a pledge of that better, more long-term hope. We may not ever deal with everything we want to deal with in this life, but that's not the end of it. When we finally do pass away or die, or however you want to say it, when this life ends, that's not the end of it. For the unbeliever, essentially, that's the chance that they've got and that's it. But for the believer, there is a much more long-term plan in view. The troubles and the rotten stuff happens for this length of time, you know, a short length of time, but then there's an everlasting hope to cling on to and be aware of, that there are bigger things at stake. And that's pretty hard to remember sometimes when you're in the midst of all that stuff that's happening to you. To stick your head out and have a look, oh, that's right, I remember. There's a hope that's a bit further down the line. And the Spirit is within us as a pledge of that hope. What I'm trying to say is that whatever trouble besets us now, we can be given strength to endure it and work through it with the help of the one who's always with us. All right, now all those ideas tie in, I think, fairly well with the passage you've got in front of you here, Ephesians 3, verse 20, and we'll finish up with this. It's the doxology of the prayer. We read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." You can read that in the NIV. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us," or according to his power that works within us. This isn't according to your strength of character on its own. It's not according to a self-help course on its own, you know. So there's some great secular advice out there for how we can deal with day-to-day issues. Some terrific stuff. But we should remember that a lot of what we have to deal with, we might be aware of it, but a lot of what we have to deal with is of a spiritual nature. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle against the spiritual forces and powers of darkness and things that I don't understand. But thankfully, we've got one in us and with us who does understand is bigger than this stuff. And I think some of what we have to deal with really is of that sort of nature. And we just can't do it all on our own. We just can't do it on our own. So this is him, verse 20, I'll read it again. "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to," or "in line with," or "because of," however you want to say it, "because of the power that works in us." The general message I'm just trying to pass on to you there is really summed up in that chain of thoughts down the bottom of the handout. Linked with Christ's love, we are strengthened because we're in Christ, that we might know the love of Christ and then strengthened by the same Spirit to exhibit that same sacrificial love in our daily lives and overcome things and do more than what we even think possible.